the opportunity to preach and teach, and I'm not necessarily gifted as a preacher, and I always want to work on it. I live in Augusta with my wife, Elissa, and we have three boys, and we are members of a similarly sized congregation called the Martinez Church of Christ. And so if you're ever in the Augusta area, please know that you have a place to stay, and that can be particularly valuable during Master's Week. In our congregation this year, our focus verse came from Acts chapter 17. We had a focus verse kind of for the year and a theme. And you'll recall the scenario where Jason and some other Christians, some of the early Christians, were turning the world upside down. That's the specific terminology. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 17, that's where I'm headed tonight. Christians turning the world upside down at the onset of Christianity. And we're actually going to be toward the end of the chapter, verse 24 and following. I'll get there in a moment. Tonight the lesson is going to be simple. We're going to talk about the six secrets to the good life. And let me simplify this first very quickly. How do you achieve the good life? You live in Nebraska. My wife and I, we grew up in Nebraska, and this sign was outside our city for at least 30 years. And I won't tell you whether we agree or not with the sign, but we live in Georgia now. So, anyway, you think about what is the good life. I also saw a recent poll of some millennials. These are people born in the 80s and 90s. They are just getting out of school, and they're getting started in the workforce, and this question was posed to millennials. It was, what are the most important life goals? And there were two very frequent answers. If you were born in the 80s or 90s, 80% of those surveyed in this particular survey had the goal, if you can guess the first one, like Wheel of Fortune without the letters, the first one is to get rich. About 50% of the same group wanted to become famous. So, are those two things the most important things to a good life? Most of what we think about as being a good life comes from people who have lived a good life and recollect the things that that made them, their own memories and things that made them have a good life. But what if you could follow somebody in their actual life, actually hundreds of people's lives, and see what makes the good life here on earth? Put spiritual goals aside, but follow somebody in their earthly life, their physical life. Surprisingly, Harvard did that, just beginning about the early 1900s, around the Great Depression. And I stumbled upon this. This gentleman, Dr. Robert Waldinger, is a psychiatrist at Harvard and the current director of the study about what makes a good life. He's the fourth director of the study, and he gave a TED Talk recently. And TED Talks, if you're not familiar, are short presentations that are put on video, and they're usually about, 18 minutes long. They focus on various topics of technology, entertainment, and design. That's the TED abbreviation. Anyway, his talk was, what makes a good life? Lessons from the longest study on happiness. He discussed six aspects of what people did from the study to live a long and happy life in the United States, in American culture. And of course, things that they made their lives miserable or shortened here on earth. It was all based on this large study of people, which happened throughout the entire 20th century. And so I want to share some of those details and then twist it to the spiritual realm. So here is what a bunch of agnostic, atheistic Harvard people had to say about the good life. And then we'll talk about what God says. They studied humans. They studied 800 human beings, 250 graduates of Harvard. So smart, privileged, successful folks, followed them for 80 years until all of them had died. Then at the same time, they followed 450 inner-city, low-income, middle-class men. 450 of them throughout their lifetime, and at the same time, 100 women, all throughout the 20th century. And it was somewhat male-dominated, partially because it began in Harvard, and it was an all-male school until about the 60s or 70s. But nevertheless, they had some very interesting findings in these 800 people. But as a Christian, do not be surprised what made these people's lives long and prosperous and happy, the good life. It's common to all mankind. Why? Acts 17, God made all mankind. Right? Look, Acts chapter 17, Apostle Paul is traveling to Athens, probably a very familiar text, in verse 24 and following to you. Paul notices that they're worshiping a God that they do not know, and he tries to describe God to most of the people there. And for many of us here, we have understood that there's a God since we were very little. We were taught there's a great creator, God in heaven, who made all of us, and I've always believed that. Even though the evolution courses I was taught in college taught otherwise, I believe it tonight. And the older I get, maybe the older you get and have children and grandchildren on down the line, the deeper your understanding becomes of the concept of a creator who made you. I've always loved the words of this passage for a long time. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And it's one thing to believe that there's a creator, but it's another thing to understand that you exist at all because God made you. And you are animated, and you're able to think and speak and breathe because God breathed his spirit into you. God made the things around you that you're able to interact with because God made your life and your breath and all the things around you. Look at verse 28, three more things. For in him we live and move and have our very being. Or some versions say, we exist. Everything about me, my life, my ability to move, my existence at all is connected to God. And so God's always connected to me. And it helps me understand why I serve him, because he made me and I am his creation. So back to this agnostic, atheistic Harvard folks. What did they figure out after watching hundreds of people throughout their entire lifetime? Well, that God surrounded people with the same good things and restricted the same bad stuff. And sometimes the false idea that what is good for me and what is good for you are different, not so. Not when it comes to the findings in this study and in our lives as Christians. The six secrets from the study are, of course, not made by Christians in the least, so there will be no verses over the next few minutes. I'm just telling you what a bunch of Harvard folks came up with after studying these 800 people for 80 years. So it'll kind of feel like a self-help course for the next few minutes here. Let's jump right in. You may or may not agree with these. These are six secrets to the good life that jumped out at every turn in this big study the last 100 years. Hundreds of lives, rich or poor, didn't matter. Male or female, didn't matter. We were all the same on this. Number one, do not smoke, do not drink. Smoking is the number one predictive factor of health among men. Men who are habitual smokers are 10 times more likely to die prematurely than non-smokers. And that one vice will shorten your life so dramatically, I think it's tenfold in the study. Alcohol, guess what? Alcoholism is not caused by stress, depression, and social decline. Alcoholism is the cause of stress, depression, and social decline. So it's causing the very thing that people are drinking it for. And it contributes to unsuccessful aging in the study. Major harm in the huge study of people. And not really what it did for your liver and your physical body, It's what it does to your relationships. You may say, well, not me. The study will say 800 people over 80 years, that's over 64,000 human years, will say, religion aside, the number one secret to the good life is avoid alcohol and tobacco use. There are six big secrets. This is just the first one. You may not agree with these, but that's just the way it's been in our country the last century. Number two, pursue higher education. Pursue to the best of your ability higher education. Not necessarily collegiate level, just don't stop learning. When people stop learning, they stop everything. When people stop the habits that it takes to acquire knowledge and wisdom, to make breakthroughs, to figure things out, you put it on cruise control, then you're putting the car on cruise as it's slowing down. The Harvard graduates in this study earned more and had more things than the inner city men, but the interesting thing is, for the middle class men who did not find their way to college, in their 70s, they were equally satisfied and healthy as the Harvard graduates. What does that mean? Well, it's not about rich or poor. It's the pursuit of knowledge. Pursuit of knowledge is a powerful thing. Never stop learning. The second secret of the good life. Number three is kind of sad to me because you can't do much about it. It happens to you and you have to live with the outcome of it. It's important to have a happy childhood to have greater success and happiness in this world. It's sad to say there are many who do not have happy childhoods, and some very tragic childhoods, but the statistics in this study were very consistent. Rich or poor, male or female, your social class, it didn't matter. It was whether your mother made you feel loved. And so when mom made you feel loved, you found more happiness, more purpose, and more direction. This was also, interestingly, the strongest income indicator. So that love that your parents had for you, what's very interesting, that adolescent age was the key. Junior high kids. Any junior high kids in this congregation? 6th, 7th, 8th grade. My son Lucas is one. Ryden's another. That age is a big deal because everything that has been happening in your family that you did not understand starts to come out of you at this age. You begin to decide who you are. The pathways and behaviors my son is choosing now are reflection of his childhood, of course, up to this point. Maybe either he goes with those principles or he goes against those principles, against his family, in anger or hatred. And this is magnified in high school. And these characteristics often stay with these people in the study until death. So a great indicator is, how is your 7th grader doing? Is he able to adapt? Does he have a social support system at home? Is there someone he can talk to? Because if you care about the future of your children, you're going to care about how they're cared for. So a happy childhood. Fourth one is similar, broadens out a little bit. There's actually a book about this ongoing Harvard study, which is enormous, and I didn't read it, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn. Now, I did read several articles about the study, and so if you watch the TED Talk or read any of the articles or the book itself, the point is clear. Relationships are everything. Prioritizing relationship building. Healthy, happy marriages. Social aptitude is the word that was used. Social aptitude mattered more in lifetime happiness and success than intelligence or education or family wealth. And if you think, well, if I'm wealthy, I have a better chance of being healthy and living longer. No. If I get a great education, then I will overcome communication problems. Not usually. You also have to be able to build relationships and to communicate to people, to get to know people. And also they talk a lot about expanding relationships. And also replacing old relationships. So, you know, relationships die over the years. People move away. People pass away or just fade away. And your circle starts to shrink. What do? Happy, joyous, successful people go about to expand that circle. Prioritize and maintain relationships. that theme that loneliness kills was very evident in the study, watching people live and die over generation and generation. Number five, how do you deal with stuff you don't like? Coping mechanisms. According to a bunch of agnostic researchers, a major factor in what things are going to be like for you is your development of coping mechanisms. The original author of the book was named George Valiant, and he authored the entire study. He said, look, you sit down and show me where you are on these six things, and I will describe your next 30 years. These six secrets are predictive of the next three decades of your life. A guy studying eight decades of 800 people. So developing coping mechanisms is important. So they talked about mature defenses. So let me make a list of defenses. You can tell me if they're mature or not. Blaming other people for your problems. Passive aggressiveness. Denial. Acting out. Retreating to fantasy. These are all poor, immature coping mechanisms. And I've seen a couple of these through my boys and probably in the last 24 hours. But and I got until about age 14 to get it out of them, right? I may lose one of them. but this is the workload of the parent, at least for us currently. My wife and I don't have dirty diapers anymore. We have children that sleep through the night. But the everyday burden right now is trying to shape coping mechanisms and healthy coping skills, conflict resolution the right way. And much of what we teach comes from God's principles, but anybody know any adults who blame others for their own mistakes and problems? Or adults who are flattering to your face and jab you in the back? Here are some good, mature, healthy coping mechanisms that allow you to live a long and happy life on the earth. Again, just physical, Harvard study, altruism. You think of others. You have constructive service to others that brings pleasure and personal satisfaction. Doesn't that sound like Christianity? Anticipation, a way to prepare for the unpleasant. Realistic planning for future discomfort. Maybe a pregnant mother practices anticipation prior to delivery. You kind of plan for the uncomfortable, and it is slightly less painful. Slightly. Humor. Expression of ideas and feelings that give pleasure to others. Joking, making light of situations. It's actually a mature coping mechanism. Sublimation is the transformation of unhelpful emotions or instincts into healthy actions or behaviors. So you have a problem with aggression. Getting into a certain sport where you can satisfy that aggression is actually a mature coping mechanism. And suppression is the other good example. This is a conscious decision to delay paying attention to a thought, emotion, or need in order to cope with the present reality. I think I try to do this a lot, but I'm not sure the clear difference between denial and suppression, acting like it never happened. But suppression is a mature coping mechanism. Instead of being offended all the time, it's suppressed. Okay, last secret to the good life. Secret to a long and happy life is being generative, having a generative spirit. And as you know, we don't use this word a lot, generative, but such a neat word. We know what degenerative is, when you break things down or decay. And so to generate is to build, to share, to give. The idea is they studied all these people throughout their 20s and 30s and 40s, all the way up into their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and those who were generous, who gave, who tried to build something, tried to influence others to make a difference, they were tremendously more joyful and greater and longer lives because they were part of something. It's if just you and you have nobody else, what do you really have to live for? There are so many people who can benefit from you. If you were age 50 in the study, you were five times more likely to live into your 80s if you were a giver and a sharer and kind. And there were those who were termed masters of generativity. I don't remember exactly what that was, but sounded very impressive. The masters of being generous. They were in their 70s looking back at their lives as being full of joy and not despair. Probably because of the differences they were able to make and what they could do for other people. So this list is pretty strong. And if you don't have to agree with every single point, but it's the reality of the culture that we live in America. The results are overwhelming in statistics and pattern. And as I made this list and thought about the study, I kept thinking about Acts 17. There's a reason that these characteristics are true, these principles. For Harvard grads, for inner city folks, men and women, folks who live in Augusta, Georgia, or Lenexa, Kansas, because God made us all, and He made what works for us common. It's not some surprise. It's not some unique journey you need to go on. And I can look at this list, and I can come up with several scriptures to back up some of these points for Christians, right? And you may be thinking of some of these things. But I'm not here to back up these points, per se, tonight. Because the focus, really, of a Christian is not, here's how you make the rest of your physical life great, even though that's a side benefit. But we want to take it to the next level, which is we need to take it to a spiritual level. There are very similar biblical principles that are shared with us about happy and long lives, if the Lord wills, and also rich and purposeful spiritual lives, and I want to do both. And so I may be a guy that doesn't live a long time on the earth, and you know, for these principles of living, there were folks in the study who did all these things right, and they got hit by a bus in their 30s. And we don't have control over all that. But Acts 17, in Him we live and breathe and have our very being. I'd like to do this stuff, try to enjoy this life, but then if this life doesn't work out, eternal life. So six secrets again to a spiritual life. And that's really what you're here for. You think about your spiritual life, how to live long and happy, now and forever. Avoid compromising mind or body. It's not just avoiding alcohol or smoking, right? Those are two of the things that were studied in these people's lives. God makes it very clear to avoid anything that compromises mind or body. And you can think of several passages that will help fortify these secrets of spiritual life. 1 Peter 5:8, who does the lion overtake? Who will he devour? The one who is not sober, right? The one who's not alert. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How many Bible passages can you think of that talk about maintaining the right mind or your sobriety? The adversary is looking for the one who is not focused. So, does this include alcohol and other drugs? You know it does. If you go back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, sorry, if you go back to chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies, drinking parties and lawless idolatry. Verse 5, but they will give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. All forms of alcohol are mentioned here, not only getting drunk, but going to parties with drinking. But the second point is, usually when you read about not compromising yourself with alcohol, immorality is always in there, right? It's in the picture. It doesn't start with drinking and drunkenness. It starts with sensuality and lust in 1 Peter chapter 4. Many more passages you can think of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, not all things are good for you. Some things are actually going to seek to master you. The Harvard study said if you smoke cigarettes or use alcohol, you will damage your longevity and happiness and relationships. The Bible says you will damage your soul, right? Your body is the temple of the Lord. So avoid anything that compromises your mind or body. Number two. Continue your spiritual education. We talked about always learning, always seeking knowledge as part of being mature, happy, living long life. Continue your spiritual education. So the people, I guess, that are sitting in the room right now, the amount of time that you spend learning, reading, growing will tell the whole story when you look at yourself 10 years from now. You know, how many people are in there
50s and 60s and 70s that are in churches that still can't teach a class or sit down with somebody and explain the gospel message. And they're unhappy about that, and they probably should be unhappy. Hebrews chapter 5 and the famous milk versus solid food passage, verse 12 says, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need milk." The basic fundamentals, right? So time is passing, and we have every day to study and get closer to God. Listen to sermons. Listen to your phone. Read you the Bible. Study something with your family or just by yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about being diligent to study the Word to show yourself approved. You likely know many people who can quote sports statistics or pop culture or movie quotes, but not everyone can tell you Bible verses, right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. I don't have it on there. "About this we have much to say," Hebrews 5, verse 11. "It's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So if you want to continue to discern good from evil, which becomes harder and harder in our culture, you have to continue your spiritual education. You ought to be teachers, either are gaining knowledge or losing knowledge. How many times do you see the passage, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ"? Third secret to a spiritual life: be a blessing to your children. Admonish them, but love them. I'm preaching to myself here. The damage, of course, we know from a broken home, children born outside of marriage, children never given an opportunity to know God, that damages all throughout our culture. Colossians 3:21, we all know children to obey their parents, but how about verse 21 of Colossians 3? "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Again, Ephesians 6 and 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So I'm just now figuring out these passages. When my kids were smaller and under the age of 10, whatever dad says goes. And they got punished, so they didn't listen. But now they're getting older, and so the parenting style has to change. No longer can I force my kids to listen. I have to be more effective with coercive techniques, right? Bartering, speaking respectfully to them, discussing consequences of their action, talking them through decisions, being loving but firm. I think that's the hardest part of raising children. And sometimes as my sons go through the social, educational ups and downs, sometimes I just need to say, you know, how can I help? Most of the time they say, "I don't need your help, Dad," but it changes as they age. Fourth one, cultivate and expand your people. Obviously, you want to make your marriage and family relationships as good as you can, but also look at Mark 10 and 29. Mark 10 and 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." He didn't say, "Tough, stick with it anyway, you will be happy in heaven." No, you know what he's talking about here. He's talking about surrounding you with people, the church, people who love the truth, and support things that are right. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is another great picture of this, the first five verses. "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you get all that in your blood family, then don't brag about it, because the rest of us would just be mad, right? Selflessness, God's people, verse 1, have a fellowship that is stronger than anything this world has ever known. Verse 5, we're just trying to be like Jesus, right? Two more. Number 5, resolve issues wisely. We talked a little bit about mature coping mechanisms, and couple that with forgiveness and selflessness. Resolve issues wisely. One passage is 1 Peter chapter 3 and 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The best example of mature coping. Finally, give of yourself to help others. You obviously have lots of generative people at this congregation, but give of yourself. Have you ever heard of the lesson, top 10 ways to overcome discouragement? You ever seen that in any old class books? Top 10 ways to overcome discouragement. Number 1 is do something for someone else. And then repeat 9 times. So there, in the Harvard study, there were lots of people in their 50s and 60s and 70s calling their lives joyous. And your next question is, well, don't you ache all over? Yes. Aren't you sad about things that have happened in your life or people that you've lost? Yes. But the difference is the generative spirit, your donation of time and effort and money and encouragement. Give of yourself to help others. So tonight, if you're not following God, you are missing an opportunity to serve your Creator and honor the reason God made you. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring." Think about the secrets that lead to a joyous life here on earth, and more importantly, spiritual life. You are in a room with your people this evening, and God has given each other to help in this fight. If you'd like an opportunity to get right with God, please come forward as we stand and sing.